For our second reading tonight, we're turning in the prophecy of Isaiah to chapter 30. And I'm going to be reading from verse 8 to verse 17. Isaiah chapter 30, from verse 8 to verse 17. Now go, write it before them in a table, and noted in a book, that it may be for the time to come for ever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel, that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of a shirt to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee. Till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. And that is the word of God. And the title of this evening's sermon, drawing upon Isaiah chapter 30, and what we see in verse 15, is elusive rest. Elusive rest. A rest that we might be wise to seek, and yet do not find. And these verses, or this verse, really is such a promise. There is so much good that is wrapped up in this verse. And yet the whole surrounding is of a people that are just not listening, and are actually acting distinctly against their own best interests, and they won't find that rest. They may be looking for it, but they're deciding totally, flat out, no. And the results of it there, the Lord promises them, no rest. You may try and find your swift horses, but there'll be swifter ones that will pursue you, because I'll be pursuing you. You may think that you'll try something here, but it'll fail, and you'll be left exposed as that beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on an hill. You will find, in fact, not rest, but your worst fears confirmed. You'll be exposed, and that will be to the detriment of your soul. Who would not really want to find the promises of verse 15? I saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Oh, wonderful. We almost wish it stopped there, but it goes on and says, and you would not. You decided against that. You deliberately pitted yourself against me, God is saying. And there I am offering you more than you could imagine for your soul. For your soul's good, and you would have none of it. And in fact, went to the opposite extent. You were actually saying to the seers, the prophets, as it were, see not. Don't show us what the Lord is showing you. We don't want to know it. Or to those who are prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Or if you want to tell us wrong things, smooth things, deceit, we'll give ear to those. What a perversity of human nature when God is actually sending people. How he sent the prophets early to them, and yet they would not listen. We have to ask ourselves, where do we fit within this? If our attention has been caught by that promise, and maybe it's to us something of a mystery. Well, how does this work? How can I find that? It sounds good. And yet maybe we're still actually fulfilling all the other things that surround that promise. We're the you would not, that we're fighting against truth. We are hearing but not hearing. And in that is not the best interest of our soul's need served. It's not to be found there. And it's not as though this promise is isolated. It's actually repeated most wonderfully and most beautifully in the New Testament and taken upon the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. His promise to us, well, we know that prophecy is all spoken of God and as if to show us so, and this promise is surely so. Here is the Son of God himself, simply repeating it in Matthew chapter 11. And there in verses 28 to 30. And the backdrop earlier in it there, well, it's woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which are done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, that had repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. These are the people who are saying, prophesy not to us, unless it's something that's going to tickle our ears and amuse us and comfort us. Don't want to hear that we've got to repent. And yet, the Lord says, well, while many seem to be saying that, any that have ears to hear may hear what comes after that. Come unto me, verse 28, Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Rest unto your souls. Your needs, your deepest needs, my deepest need, met in and through, and only in and through, the Lord Jesus Christ. This life that he promises, that is in him, and which offers something there that nothing else, no other philosophy, if you will, no other kind of way of living, no other way of thinking, no other imperative that you could oblige yourself to and affiliate yourself to that could bring you anything of this. Only good. God promises actually only good to sinners that will repent. He says sincerely, come unto me, I will give you rest. He's never guilty, is he, there? How could he be the Son of God, of exaggerating, of promising you and me something that he's not going to deliver on? And it's all there in Isaiah chapter 30 and there in verse 15, the same promise, this blessing, something that will still the tumult of the heart, something that will cause its yearnings and its longings, its restless search to reach journey's end, to somehow come to the point that it was always designed to come to, but always resisted and fought against. Now the battle's over, and there's calmness, and there's quiet, and there's a confidence that is then lent to us. But are we willing? Are we those who would not, who despise the word, who do not hear it? Our Lord himself approached Jerusalem and wept. He wept because people were like the people in Isaiah chapter 30. They would not. They would not listen. The offer was there. Well, now it was, of course. Their king coming to them, lowly and riding on a donkey, a foal of a colt. And yet they still would not. Luke 13, verse 34, a little before his arrival in Jerusalem, but he again weeps over the city on that occasion. But here, Luke 13, verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Ye would not. Like the people in Isaiah 30. They're always rehearsing there how they treated the prophets. Well, they didn't listen to them. They killed them and stoned those that were sent to them. And how often? How often? Every time that the word was preached in those times, every time a prophet arose and warned the people, exhorted them and said, well, leave off your sin and come to return to the Lord. And they would not. We know as Jerusalem finished, it was a sad, sad ending. and a city that prided itself on its religious attainments and its great history and all of its heritage ended up in ruins. And many, many people died. And that was its tragic, tragic end. What of us, friends? What of us this evening? What are we searching for? Does it not sound good to have this rest for your soul? Does it not sound good, this quiet and confidence, this coming to the Lord? Have you found it yet? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Or are you still to be found really on the wrong side of history, so use the common phrase, that this has no happy ending. It never did and never will. Elusive rest. Well, my first heading, what is promised here? What is promised here? Well, it is God, of course, who is making the promise, and we therefore should pay full attention to it. But he is promising us that when we return to him, when we come to the God that somewhere in our conscience we do believe him, we know he's there, and we know he's holy, actually, and we know those Ten Commandments are given by him, and we may feel uncomfortable when we hear of them. Well, he's saying, yes, when you realise that you're falling short of my glory, when you realise you can't, actually, because of your sin, uphold my law, then return to me. Come back to me, the one who's given you this, gave you a conscience, gave you the wherewithal to at least come to some degree of conclusion that things aren't right in your soul. Then return to me, and the promises I hold out to you there are of rest and quietness and a stability of soul. You shall be saved. You'll be delivered. You'll be brought out of that turmoil within, that absolute lack of peace that is so endemic in our present age, but really has been endemic in every age, where people have rejected God and would not hear his voice. What a promise that there is there, that there will be strength. The very thing again that we might feel we lack, that we're all over the place and it's chaos within and we're swept this way and that way and we don't really know who we are. We don't even know what our minds are. That we're confused. And we're promised here there'll be strength. Strength in trusting in me, in returning to me, in recognizing that here in the Bible, these are the words of God to you. Promises that he's made not just to that generation, not just a warning to the people of Isaiah's age, 700 and so years before the Lord Jesus came, but to every age. The Bible is a remarkable book. It's designed for every age, and it's designed for this age. Not just people then who were tempted to go to Egypt for some help. No, it's for people who are tempted to try other things in our modern age, and who have been perhaps deceived by the philosophies of this time. It's for us to hear that this promise is to us. Doesn't mean that we have to be sort of passive. We thought about that this morning in the subject of sanctification, as if we just do nothing. That just something will turn up, or something will turn out right, or we'll just be sort of enveloped in some warm glow of religious fervour or feeling. That stuff goes on quite a lot in churches, not only in America, but in this country too. And people can get very wrapped up in an emotional experience. There's been a bit of it happening, isn't it, whether you follow the Christian news, but I think in Kentucky at the moment, in a college, Christian college of a kind there. Oh, people get very excited. Well, I don't think so. I don't really think that had the hallmarks of a genuine work of God there. It's not some passionless serenity that is promised, as though we're going to somehow put an anaesthetic into your whole system. We're going to numb you and deaden you to the world. There's a lot of philosophy sort of has that idea, the Stoics, that you just dealt with the world in a way that you weren't stirred by it. You looked with detachment upon everything. No, that's not the thought that is here either. It's not that kind of rest. It's not that kind of quietness. In fact, you can have all of the things that are promised here. Returning and rest, quietness and confidence, strength, while being very, very busy. And actually being right in the middle of the action in this world, being right in the midst. Isaiah is not preaching here at a time of tranquility and calm. It's a time of national crisis. superpowers like Assyria that are coming into their strength and threatening countries. It's a time that required clear thinking and decision making of a good spiritual order. It wasn't just a calm and tranquil time where nothing much was happening, no more history as it were. No, it was a time of great upheaval. And yet you could be in the middle of that, right in the middle of it, and maybe playing a key part within it. Yet somewhere in your soul, you would have found rest, quietness, and a confidence in God. It is a great promise that is held out then, and is held out to us still. Because it works to the very depth of our being. Oh, the more I go on in the Christian life, the more I realise I don't really know myself that well at all. And when I find out a little bit more about myself, the results are always very humbling and very disappointing. What we are, what we really are about, what we're looking for, what our aims are. And sometimes we don't like to admit them to ourselves, or don't like to inquire too closely for fear of what we might find. Because when we probe a little bit with the help of God's Holy Spirit, why indeed it can be finding out that we've amounted to very little. And we had hopes and dreams that really were never quite firmly built upon the world of God, but were our own fantasy and our own bit of fiction, or something handed down to us from non-Christian family or friends, or something half taught at school or college or university, and still we're living with it. And it's still a kind of working, active ingredient within our soul, deluding us, lying to us, giving us rules of thumb to understand the world, but which are totally, totally devoid of spiritual truth and help. And they don't give us any peace, that's the fact. But he was saying that there, in the very depths of your being, the very fundamental who you are and who I am, that God can do something. Something that he's promising that he can do. And which makes all the difference to everything else that we do, everything else that we might attempt, that steadies us for the years that lie ahead, that give us good preparation for unemployment, sickness, ill health, disaster, accident. And we'll be able to deal with it differently to the rest of the world. Not moved into a state of chaos and panic, not rushing hither and thither like the people were in Isaiah's day, but having something different, having something extra, and that which gives us stability of soul. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, well, here is his comment on this verse. He says, "Would we be strengthened to do what is required of us and to bear what is laid upon us?" He says, "It must be in quietness and in confidence. We must keep our spirits calm and sedate by continual dependence upon God and his power and his goodness. We must retire into ourselves with a holy quietness, suppressing all turbulence and tumultuous passions, and keeping the peace in our minds. And we must rely upon God with a holy confidence that he can do what he will do what is best for his people. And this will be our strength. It will inspire us with such a holy fortitude as will carry us with ease and courage through all the difficulties we may meet with." How many people do you know who could exhibit that? How many people, and we look at ourselves, don't we, there as we say that, we who are Christians, and say, can we say that we live according to that? And so elusive rest, well, it may be a little bit elusive even for us who are believers, that there's some way for us to go yet to find that courage, and that fortitude, and that dealing with confusing and turbulent times. And I offer the suggestion at the moment, times have never been more confusing and turbulent than all the years that I've lived on earth, as they presently are. And we could do with that stability and that calm. We could do with that holy confidence. So I ask you this evening, how is it with your soul? Is any of this what you have? Is any of this what you would like to have? But you haven't got, and it's missing. And are you doing the right things, therefore, to find it? My next heading, being persuaded. Well, actually, people are persuaded of all kinds of things. Those words we're saying here, well, it's good to be persuaded of this truth, that there is something that only the living God of the Bible, and through his Son Jesus Christ, can give to you and to me. But a lot of people are saying, well, we've got our own convictions, thank you. And they are convictions. And they're things that people would die for. People die for causes, some good causes, we might add, and some less good causes. But they would go to the wall for their beliefs in diversity or something like that. They would stand out and bear with ignominy and loss of opportunity because they believe in those things. And doubt it not, there are people out there who do that. People died because they believed in communism. I guess still do some parts of the world today, believing that that is the answer and what we need. Go to prison. Make themselves their objects of a criminal justice system through their protests, whatever it might be. A belief that the climate is disintegrating around us, and unless we now do some urgent action, and they press for that, and well, if governments won't act, then they will. And, well, travelling around London these days, you need to give yourself a fair bit of extra time because you'll find protesters glued to underground trains or lying in the M25 or something like that and trying to press upon us that this is the cause and that they are giving their all for it. I guess they believe it and are persuaded of it. And yet, so often with people that you see, even what the world would call great people, persuaded of their cause, yet they had to prop themselves up, I don't know, with alcohol or with illicit sexual pleasures, immorality in the armed services. That, yeah, there's courage needed there, but, oh dear, that courage comes at a cost, and oh, things that go on there, off the army base or whatever else, or in the army base, you wouldn't want to think about. Props to keep people to their task, keep them persuaded. Whatever the cause is, it needs that input, drugs, alcohol, sexual pleasure, something else. You read the biographies of what the world would call great people and amazed at times at the lack of judgment that they had on quite critical things, unwise marriages, relationships they ended up in. And you think that was so naive. Why did they think that that would work? Why did they suddenly decide to do this crazy thing? And it was a disaster. And you realise there that their efforts to persuade themselves of their cause have their costs. They haven't completely mastered their appetites. They're not there in an aspect of self-control, that they're often very, very foolish people and say some very vain and very ignorant things. Well, people can be persuaded of things and can live very convinced lives, but seem to need various inputs of whatever it might be, of immorality, or express things which display an incredible foolishness. Well, what about us? What about us? What are you persuaded of? Where do you think that your quietness and rest is to be found? Where do you think that that stability, what Matthew Henry was talking about, where you might find it, if you don't find it from the God of the Bible, then what are you expecting to find? Oh, go and try and tell people about these things and plead with tears in your eyes that come back to God, repent of your sin. You'll find life, you'll find peace, you'll find hope. So many hopeless people out there. So many despairing people out there. And will they listen? Do they come? Do they hear this? And perhaps you're one of them. That you've heard this quite a few times indeed. I mean, you could verse it and you could give a proper account of all the things I'm saying, but yet you haven't actually believed it. You haven't actually closed with God. You haven't resolved, well, done with the world. I've been fighting this too long, and I should now come to him, and I should lay down my all and cease my efforts, my restlessness to reach whatever peace it is that I think is there to be had, but it's so elusive. And that's where these people, they were never going to find rest. And the Lord is saying, well, go then to Egypt and try and get your swift horses from them that you can outrun the Assyrians. It will fail, he says. It will fail. Tell the prophets to be quiet and tell us nice things instead. But your conscience actually will keep saying, but no, this isn't right. This isn't right. Try and quell it with alcohol. Try and silence it with drugs. Try and be busy. Try anything. And it'll fail. Somewhere within that restlessness and that yearning, that dissatisfaction with anything else that the world can give will gnaw away at you.
And it's a horrible thing to see a person mature in years, who's lived many, many years, but gained no wisdom, for whom this promise still they fight against it. And it can be so ugly to see the railing of an older person, whom you'd have thought by now would have seen through the world and understood their own restless heart and the things they'd tried and they were failures and they had no peace, and still resisting the gospel to their last dying breath. What a tragedy. See, it never ends well. Always, always the wrong side of history. Always, always. Props that are needed, and those props fail when you get older, and the pleasures that once you could follow to your heart's content and no longer there. You haven't the money, you haven't the opportunity, you haven't the looks to be able to sustain it. You've got nothing, and you're left like that exposed place, that beacon upon the top of a mountain, standing out there, nothing to give, nothing to offer, exposed and vulnerable, an object of pity almost, visibility, but not within it any respect that comes. And that is the end of that. So my final heading, only God, yes, only God can give you and give me rest to the soul. Only in returning to him, sincere repentance, saying that you're weary of life, you're weary of all the lies that you have believed, perhaps, the efforts to sustain your hope, but which never fulfill, never bring you that lasting peace or a belief that at last I've found what I'm looking for, like the merchant of pearls, and then he finds that pearl of the greatest value and sells all that he might have it, or the man who, looking for buried treasure, finds it in a field and goes and buys that field and gains that treasure and the joy that he has in that. And it is only God and the reality of what Christ has done upon the cross for people in all of their restlessness, that we come to him, and in that confidence in him, then there is deliverance. We shall be saved in instilling our hearts from this restless search, which brings no peace, brings no objective there that we can fulfill. In that quietness and confidence instead in God shall be actually strength, that there is that depth to us, that stability to us, that ability then to weather the storms a bit better than non-Christian people. And sometimes for a shame, as Christians, we don't cope with these things as well as we should. I say that to my own shame. But here's the promise. There will be strength. So he added into you in the depth of your being that will just be different and give you a satisfaction and a peace and a contentment in the will and ways of God, when everybody else has quite lost their head. And it's all there, offered in the mercy of Christ, laying down his life upon the cross. For all those he spoke to in Matthew 11, those weary and heavy laden, those who realised they've exhausted all the other ways. They've come to the end of themselves and seen that there is in them no good thing, that the game's up, and they must repent, come back to God with humility, and own, like the prodigal son, that they've sinned against heaven, no longer worthy to be called your son. And such God meets with and embraces those who will say, I need a saviour. I need someone to pay the price for my sin. I need someone to die in my place. And then you realise what that restlessness, that rebellion within means, the affront it is to a holy God, the insult that it is to one so worthy of our respect and who speaks to us tenderly and kindly and we've rejected. Oh, how we've heaped up wrath for the day of wrath. How we have withstood God's kindness and insulted him to his face, and yet still he pleads and urges and implores, and he sends people like preachers to beseech you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And there is the reconciler, there is the sacrifice for sin that you and I need, and it is the most remarkable person, indeed the only person, that he has to be both divine and human to fulfill the salvation, to bring it to pass, the salvation that you and I need. And God provided precisely that saviour. and that it was his own son who came with such willingness, who came just brimming over with concern for the souls of the people then and for us, who could weep over Jerusalem. And dare we put it reverently, could weep over us too, here in our still hardened and impenitent state. And he would say, look unto me and be saved. Look unto me, believe. Believe these wounds, believe these pains that I bear upon the cross, that they are for sinners, and that you can be the one to benefit from him. Return to me. Have confidence in what I do to bring you to your judge, and that then, in the forgiveness that he will pronounce, he will be your heavenly Father, to whom you can pray, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, who cries out within Abba Father, who cements that relationship, makes it live, who inspires us and injects something into our prayer life. And, oh, we know we're speaking to a heavenly Father who cares. So I offer all of that. That gives strength. And there is rest for your soul. And it's all to be found in a crucified Saviour, in the Son of Man, who came to seek and to save that which is lost, who in his own day called Zacchaeus from up in the sycamore tree, where he was trying to get a view of the Lord Jesus. And make haste, come down, I must stay with you. And indeed he did. And he will come, and he will be with us to befriend us and help us to then teach us how we can find peace in him, to go upon the void of discovery that we were speaking about this morning in our morning service. Sanctification, holiness, and the dealings that he has in the depths of our being. Each believer can say a story and write a book, really, of what Christ has done in them and is still doing in them. And that could be you as well. That could be you if you return. That could be you. The promise is there, eternal life, life in all its fullness. And he's not underselling this. He's not rather overselling. He's not exaggerating something. He's telling you very soberly, that's what you'll find. And at the moment you're missing it. And at the moment you're outside of it. And that is tragedy. That is the wrong side of history. Because one day, of course, this world does end. Your world will end. You and I, we will die. We will find ourselves then in that realm beyond. And we're in his presence. And, oh yes, that's going to be then that we realise just what we missed, maybe, what was offered, what we were invited to partake of, and which we, if we did refuse it and continue refusing it, then it's too late, and it's judgment then, and all our rebellion and all our refusals are then just the list of charges against us, and the ingratitude of our hearts and lack of appreciation of all that had happened for us in Christ, and that we could look at the cross as though it's as nothing, and that then makes us damnable, and we're excluded, we're sent into hell, and there we are forever and forever, and that is a tragic loss. And there we just learn God's justice, and we see it, and we weep, and we wail, and we grieve that we didn't believe the promise. And we know that somewhere else, in the heaven, there are those who believe the promise, who in childlike faith took God at his word, saw themselves, saw poverty, need, wretchedness, saw that which makes us fit for condemnation, but looked then upwards and saw in a crucified Saviour the answer to our guilty conscience, enjoying heaven. And you'll not be enjoying heaven. You will be in hell. And that, dear friend, is a place to avoid at all costs. What a promise. Elusive rest, where it will remain elusive as long as you're looking in all the wrong places, as long as you're not coming seriously to do dealings with God. So my parting words to you, to urge you, take God as his word, please. Any of us who have found the Lord will assure you most solemnly that yes, he has fulfilled that promise, that we have found strength, we have found quietness and confidence where we never expected to found it. We have been overwhelmed with bounteous grace of mercy, and we know there's more to come. We know that how many years God has appointed for you, for me, it'll only be more of that we'll discover, because that's how kind he is. And so come to him. Come to him this night. Withstand him not a day nor a moment longer, but believe in him, trust in him with all your heart, and you will never be put to shame. Amen.
Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.